Good morning to all of you. It's good to see you in the Lord's house today. In our call to worship today, I want to share with you something that was written by a pastor in Dupree, South Dakota, Pastor Sam Owen of the Eagles Wing Baptist Church. And this was sent to me, and it's really good. I could not say it any better, and I want to just read it this morning. It's from a passage of Scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. This is what he writes. The Bible is a book filled with directions for life. According to 2 Timothy 3:16, it contains doctrine, what is right, reproof, what is wrong, correction, how to fix what is wrong, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. God did not give us His Word just to take up space in a book. God did not give us guidelines in order to make our lives miserable. Rather, God gave us His book, the Bible, so that we would have a lamp to light our way. In other words, if we are going to have the life that God intended for us, there will always be rules to live by and someone telling us what to do, what we do, what when we do not do right, how we can improve what we did, and so forth. Rules do not make rebels. Rules expose rebels. Rebels do not like rules. Rebels always want their way, Proverbs 14 and verse 12, and rebels are always naughty, Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. Young rebels become old rebels, and there is not much worse than a crabby old rebel. Rules are safety nets that keep all Christians out of trouble. The best word to remember when it comes to obeying the rules is submit, not be angry. Two areas of submission are to God, James 4, verse 7, and to men, Hebrews 13 and verse 17. Learn to love rules, and love those over you who care enough for you to teach you right from wrong, even when you don't understand. And by the way, adults, the young person will never learn to submit and obey if they are constantly watching you think you are the exception to the rules. I thought that was really good. The title of his little homily there was Hooray for Rules. And I certainly think, and I give my hearty amen to that. The Bible is very clear. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life.
Take your hymnbooks this morning and turn to number 366, please. Number 366, Blessed Be the Fountain, number 366. Stand together to sing.
Oh, I wander far from the fold.
And comes to lead us in prayer this morning.
Let's join our hearts in prayer as we praise God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we again thank and praise You for the work of the cross that Christ did on our behalf. Father, we're so unworthy to receive the blessings that You bestow upon us. I think of the blessings of the gifts of life that You give to us. We think of Hannah Grace this morning, Lord. As a parent and grandparent, I don't think there's any more precious a gift that can be given unto an individual. And yet, we as a country handle this gift so lightly. I do lift these parents of this young one to You, Lord, and ask that You guide and direct them as they raise this little one and the brother, Lord, that, Father, they will be reared up in a Christian home. I ask that for all of us, that we talk to our grandchildren, talk to our children about Christ. Father, we're now going to lift some of those that are ill. There is a long list in our bulletin this morning. Lord, the majority of the list in the bulletin is for illness, but there are some spiritual needs that are listed there. Lord, you know the needs for their bodies, but I do ask that You encourage their hearts and minds when they go through these issues, Lord. Lord, just encourage their hearts. Send people from Your family that will minister unto them. Father, there's many more that have needs. There's many more that have spiritual needs than are what are listed here, Lord. We're so hesitant to share with our brothers and sisters our needs. We lift those needs to You, and we encourage our brothers and sisters to those spiritual things, to those things that are directed to You, Lord. Couldn't help but think of Mr. Opegger's Sunday school lesson this morning on matter, that when You spoke it just stood still. It's waiting for Your command again. Father, You spoke it and we came into being. But we as matter, You've given the right to freely choose what we did with You. And Father, so many of us fail. I will ask that You burden our hearts to go as those that have gone before us as a witness to You, that we as matter direct our attention and those around us to You, that we be a witness to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Father, I now ask Your blessings upon the many ministries here within this church. We think of Children's Bible Club. We think of the YAC program. They are all outreach ministries that are direct our attention to You. I now give You praise and honor for Jesus Christ. In His name we come. Amen.
Amen. Seated, please. Turn over now to number 349. Number 349, He Died for Me, 349.
Oh,
The men are going to come here and sing to you an old Negro spiritual entitled Steal Away. It was sung on March the 28th, 1901 at the funeral of the Reverend John Jasper, who had preached for nearly 60 years in the Richmond, Virginia area. His owner, in the 1840s, had heard him speaking to some of the young people and said, "John, I need you to start preaching to the slaves." And so he set up a place for them to have services, and there John began to hone his skills as a pastor and as a preacher. Some white men had come to the services and said, "John, we want you to come preach in our church." And before long, he was preaching in almost all of the major churches there in the Richmond, Virginia area. At his death, there were over 5,000 people that came to pay their respects at his funeral. One of the songs that was sung was Steal Away. He had asked for it to be sung because he said, "I'm just going to see my master in heaven. I'm going to steal away to see him." And so this morning the men are going to come and share with you this a cappella piece entitled Steal Away. Men, would you come?
Steal away. Steal away home.
For the message, let's turn to number 446, please. Number 446, Be Thou My Vision, very familiar hymn. We'll sing on the first three verses, verses 1, 2, and 3, 446.
Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. I want to read again this passage of Scripture that is such a very basic passage in the book of Matthew that helps us to understand the theme that the Lord Jesus is emphasized from the beginning, and that is His authority. Jesus Christ's authority over all things. Listen, the only way people come to faith in Jesus Christ is to realize that Jesus is in authority over them. You don't bow before people who are not your authority. That's just not heard of, and we don't do that. Jesus died, therefore He has been made Lord and Master. As a matter of fact, when He came forth from the grave in the book of Luke, the first time that He is called Lord is post-resurrection. And He is called the Lord Jesus. That's not by accident. We need to understand that it's not by accident that He's called Lord after His resurrection, because He is indeed Lord. Yes, He was still in a body, and He will always be in a body, but He came forth from the tomb in a glorified body. A body that no longer has blood, but a body that's glorified, and our bodies will be like His someday. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And sinners come to faith in Jesus Christ when they realize that He has taken care of their sin debt. And that the only way that they're going to be with Him for all eternity is to repent and believe His gospel. His gospel. That means submitting to Him. Submitting to Him. And so this theme is over and over played out in different scenarios and different situations that arise in the Lord Jesus' ministry in the first year of His ministry. And basically it was going to be this. What were different individuals' responses to His authority? And we have seen that over and over again, and we're going to see it again today as we look at the friends of the Lord Jesus Christ and their response to His authority. They had some questions. We're going to see this. Begin reading at verse 9 as we review again the conversion of Matthew, but also see the conditions that were surrounding that, questions for the authority. Verse 9, And as Jesus passed forth from thence, He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and He saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed Him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with Him and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto His disciples, Why eateth your Master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Verse 14. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the privilege that we have to gather in your name and in your place to worship thee and to hear your word expounded to us. I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this message today, that you would take your word, Father, and work in hearts. This is not my word. This is your word and your Holy Spirit to empower your word. And we depend upon thee, Father, to do a great work in our hearts. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're going to see this morning a challenge that comes from believing friends. You know, I have found over the years that some of the greatest challenges of ministry have come from those who are considered to be friends. I have heard it said that saved people don't cause problems. Well, that's not a biblical perspective, because I can give you a half dozen and probably more of believers who cause problems. Let me just share a few of those. Sarah caused trouble for Abraham when she encouraged him to have a child with her handmaid. Guess what happened? We're still paying the price of that choice. A believer, Sarah, she caused problems, and they're still around with us today. Let me give you another one. Peter caused Paul a great deal of trouble at Antioch. We are told in Galatians chapter 2, 11 through 21. John Mark caused Paul a great deal of trouble when he left them high and dry in Perga. In Acts chapter 13, 13 through 14. There is no record anywhere saying that John Mark was lost. But later on we read Paul says, Bring John Mark with you. He is profitable to me. Now some of us say, well, he got saved during that time. I don't know that. He went with Paul and Barnabas and then later left at Perga. And then later on, years down the road, he says, I want you to come. By the way, Barnabas caused Paul a lot of trouble, did he not? And they ended up splitting and going their own ways. The Corinthians stirred the pot of controversy with their tolerance of sin. They're taking one another to court, yet Paul did not accuse them of being unsaved. He did tell them to correct their errors and to walk in godly wisdom rather than in earthly wisdom. He was talking to believers. Believers cause problems. They can cause trouble. And we need to understand that and then put ourselves under the cleansing power of the water of the Word. Amen? Whenever those things arise and come, let's get back under the Word. That's what's happened. People that get out of the Word get out of sync with God. It always happens. Dr. Hobbs used to talk about whenever he was flying his B-24 Liberator that he was flying, that they would get up and airborne, and then it would start flying off, and as they got leveled off and everything, then he started trimming the motors. And he said, you start listening. He would pull one back, another one, and they start, all of a sudden, the thing would just all make one solid hum. Same pitch. He has a pamphlet that he wrote years ago called Synchronized Flying. Once he got all that leveled off and got them all humming and purring on the same frequency, he said it was just easy to fly. You know what happens when you get out of your Bible and you start skipping days, and the only time you read your Bible is when you're at church? You know what? You're out of sync and you're going to cause trouble. That's the way it is. Here are disciples of John. Good people. They're good people. They're friends. Now, I'm not going to be highly critical of them, but they had a very serious question for the Lord Jesus. They didn't understand something. And the Lord Jesus is going to take time with them to bring them to a clearer understanding. But they were associating themselves with the what group? The Pharisees, against whom? Jesus. Now let's look at this verse again. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not?" Now, when you look at the original language, this is a very stark and penetrating question that they're asking here. They don't come up with this kind of a timid type voice, you know, "Good master, we and the Pharisees, we fast oft, and we notice something that your disciples, they don't do that, and you don't do that." That's not how it's posed. They come up and they said, "We and the Pharisees fast oft, and we've noticed something. We don't see you nor your disciples doing this." This is a pointed question. Now, Jesus said unto them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast." Now, I want us to understand something here. This was a situation where there had been a long-standing practice of how they did their religion. All right, now we need to understand. I want to make it just as clear and understandable. There was a long-standing pattern by which John and his disciples had lived up to this point. John was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn of him in Luke chapter 1. His birth is announced. He rejoices inside the womb when the name of Jesus was mentioned. But John didn't dress like everybody else did he? Why? Well, he had taken the Nazarite vow. As a Nazarite vow taker, he wore very simple clothing. He ate locusts and honey. And his disciples followed him in what he did. In addition, we know that John and his disciples fasted often, which put them in the same camp with what other religious group that fasted often? The Pharisees. And so they've been watching Jesus. Now John does not approach. John's disciples approach. And they say, "We don't understand something. We find ourselves aligned more with the Pharisees than we do with you, and we want to know why you don't fast." They did not ask, "Is there something we're doing wrong that we need to straighten out? We want to know why you and your disciples are not doing what John and us over in this group, the disciples, are doing, and the Pharisees." They're not asking for correction here. What are they asking for? They're asking for them, Jesus and the disciples, to fit in with their group. Now let me just tell you something right now. This is where friends clash many times. All right? What is the answer? Get in the book and line yourself up with the book. That's the answer. "Well, I've got some preferences that I like." Now listen, we all have preferences. We all have preferences. We like certain foods. We dress certain ways. Now I like to dress up for God. I want to dress up for Him whenever I come to church. That's my preference. Dressing up for God back 2,000 years ago was a lot different than it is today, isn't it? We don't wear what they wore 2,000. We don't wear what they wore 500 years ago. We don't wear what they wore 200 years ago. If people 200 years came and looked at this church service right now, they would think we had what? We had compromised. Boy, they dressed up in laces and all kinds of stuff. It took 30 to 40 minutes to dress. And the women with the hoop skirts and all that stuff that would come in, it was a far different look than it is today. We've changed over the years. But we've tried to maintain the biblical principle, which is what? Dress with all modesty. All right? Now, the styles change over the years. Boy, I remember the 70s. I remember the big wide ties and the big belts and the two-tone shoes. Things have changed, have they not? Now, I'm not going to talk about change this morning. That's not my purpose. What I'm going to show you is how Jesus dealt with these friends that said, Jesus, we want to know why you're not doing what we're doing over here. In reality, they thought that Jesus and His disciples were what? They had compromised somehow, some way, with what the standard of behavior was in religion in Judaism. What the standard was, all right? You're not doing what the standard is over here. And what it was is they didn't understand. He was the bridegroom. That changes everything. We have to adjust to His standard. Let me just illustrate this for you. I want to show you from the Bible how this is illustrated and how things end up getting changed because people don't know their Bibles. 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 15, listen as I read. I'm not picking on the ladies here. I'm giving you God's standards here. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Now, these are not God's preferences. What are they? They're God's standards. So as a believer in Christ, I go to God's Word and I look at that and I say, what do I need to avoid? Because God said to stay away from it. I've got to be careful. Now, you know what's happened to this passage today? People have come to that and said, well, that was God's preferences. Isn't that nice? We've lowered God down to the way we think. All right? Those were just God's preferences 2,000 years ago. We don't have to follow those today. Tell that to God. God says that we're to follow these things. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to wear long hair. And so, what do? We get in line with the principles of God's Word. But what happens many times, too, is that we develop our concept, and God has given us latitude to come under His Word and abide by those principles of modesty and of dress and those things. But sometimes we go beyond the Scriptures and we start putting in force things that may not be in the Scriptures. My point is this. We are people of the book, not people of our preferences. All right? Get in the book, find the standard, and follow the Word of God. That's the heart and soul of what we want to do. So now we have friends coming to Jesus and saying, you're not doing the acceptable thing, fasting. The Pharisees do it. We as disciples of John, do you think John was a good man? Was he a believer? Absolutely. I pray that we have more John the Baptist. But in this thing, they didn't know. Their knowledge was what? Limited. Their knowledge was limited, and Jesus was about to increase it. Which meant what? We're going to have to leave behind our limited knowledge here, and we're going to have to go over to Jesus' camp, and we're going to have to follow His Word. Changes are coming. Dispensational changes are coming. Jews and Judaism is going to be set aside, and grace is going to be enthroned. Now let's look through this because this is very important. Very, very important for our understanding of the Word of God. There's an implication that's raised here in verse 14. John's followers, why do we and the Pharisees fast oft? Now, they're not really asking for the reasons why they do that. Why do we do it and you don't do it? We've got a conflict here. What are we going to do about this? Very, very important conflict. What do we do going forward? They were implying, as so many religious people do, that there is something suspicious about a belief that makes a person happy. Religion, they think, ought to be according to a uniform criteria. Here's where we get into trouble. We like things to be cut and dried. John's disciples wanted it cut and dried. Everybody fast. And Jesus was saying, is going to say in just a few moments, the bridegroom's here. There's no need to fast. What is fasting? That's doing without. That's when you get really serious about things. And the bridegroom, by the way, we're waiting for him. So it's okay to what? Fast. We're waiting for the bridegroom. Jesus say, there will come a time, it will be more appropriate, even in our dispensation, to be fasting. Because why? The bridegroom is away. We're waiting for him. But the bridegroom was there with the disciples. So there's no reason to fast. I'm here. That was a major, major hurdle for these disciples of John to get past. Now we need to understand and know the implication that was raised here. Not everybody does ministry the same way. We have a Christian school as part of our church. There are some churches that could not do a Christian school. They don't have the means, they don't have the leadership, they don't have this, that, or the other. But that doesn't mean that every church is supposed to operate a Christian school. Who is it that used to say, if you want to make a lot of enemies, start a Christian school? All right. Yeah, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of hardship. There's a lot of late nights and early mornings. Not everybody does ministry the same. We get criticized by good people. That criticized, I've been criticized I don't know how many times in the last, by good people that said, I can't believe you're doing sports up there. Sports is bad. No, it's not. I always take them to the Apostle Paul. I said, did you know that the Apostle Paul liked sports? I don't know about that. Well, I said, he sure did use it. He talked about he that beateth against the air, fighting, wrestling, running. They didn't have football back in those days. They didn't have baseball, but they had sports. And Paul used those references over and over again. But boy, we've been criticized by people that just say, I don't understand what we're doing. I said, we've been doing the same thing now for almost, 50 plus years. We're not doing anything different. But some people have come to those things and they want you to do it like they do it. And we have to say, no, this is what God has burdened our hearts to do over here. This is the way we believe God would have us to do it. But some people believe in cookie-cutter Christianity where everybody does it exactly the same way. Now, where we have to be careful is this. When we start moving away from what? This book. And we start moving away and we start cutting corners and trimming our way to seek love. Like we're going to be pressured like we haven't seen before. There's extreme pressure being put on Christianity today to conform to culture and all the mores. I am shocked by the number of preachers that I'm hearing and people that are saying, you know what, I'm rethinking some of these things. Yeah, you're rethinking, all right. You're moving away from this book. I adjust to this book. This book does not adjust to me. That's a principle. I adjust to the book. The disciples of John were going to have to adjust to what? Jesus and what He said. Was it a change for them? Yes, it was. I mean, this was big. We fast. That's what we were taught. But Jesus said to them, there will come a day when it's needful to fast, but the bridegroom is with you. And there is no mourning or fasting when the bridegroom is with you. And so He had to deal with His friends, did He not? What was this all boiling down to? Authority. Are you listening to me? Authority. Who is the authority in your life? Oh, we've got competing authorities. I don't always agree with the Bible on some things. You know, there's some things, there's latitude. Let me tell you something. When the gears of your life stop running on God's motor, you're in deep trouble. Because then when you start separating from the Bible and you start pulling out your own ideas, all of a sudden you're on your own. You're not connected with His Word. We have a responsibility to follow His Word in every aspect of life. And we don't have the authority to go and say, you know what, the world's changing all around us, and I think I'm going to have to change too. Listen, Jesus was not promoting something that was going to take them down the way of the world. He was showing them that there was more light. You need more understanding. There's more light, and I'm going to give it to you. Now, let's go back to the disciples of John. What were they going to do with the truth that was given to them by Jesus? What was the right thing for them to do at that point? Follow Jesus, not the Pharisees. Were the Pharisees going to change? No. They were going to keep doing their own thing. That was set in stone that that's what they were going to do. But these disciples of John now had a decision to make. Are we going to continue to do what we have been taught to do? Or are we going to conform to Jesus Christ and His authoritative Word and do what He says to do? Listen, this conflict that I've shared with you this morning plays out every day in your Christian life. Now let's admit it. It plays out every day. We are confronted in our personal Bible study with the Word of God. We look at ourselves and say, Am I really conforming? Thou shalt not covet. Am I conforming that I'm not to bear false witness? Am I conforming to God's Word in every aspect of my life? That conflict comes in. Am I going to submit to what Jesus' Word says about lying, cheating, stealing, coveting, committing adultery? Oh, unbelievable numbers of church people today. People that go to church on Sunday are involved in sexual immorality through pornography on their internet or through people in their church. I mean, it's amazing. I just heard this past week of a pastor up in the Northeast, considerably well known within certain circles, and he got caught. A secretary within the church got an email. It was kind of odd, and so she clicked on it, and there was all kinds of perverted filth and so forth like that that was sent to the pastor. And so she went to the pastor and said, this stuff was in your email type stuff. And he said, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. Just delete it. They got her to thinking. So she went to one of the elders in the church and said, I think we've got a problem going on here. I just happened upon that thing. And then they started investigating, and there were multiple women in his life. One by one, they all came forward once the tale was told, and all the pornography that he'd been involved in, he was living wickedly. Why? Because the gears of his life got separated from the drive of the Word of God, and he just went on his own way. Let me tell you something, folks. This book is not just the good book. It's the only book, because it's a revelation from God. No other book in this world can say that it came as a revelation from God. Not the Book of Mormon, not the Quran. Go down the list of all the holy books that are out there. This is the only one that came to us from God. Therefore, I have a responsibility to put down my technology and put down all the hours and hours and hours I spend doing my own thing and get into this precious book and conform my life to it. I've spent a lot of time with this because I want to emphasize a very important point. What we do is we settle on our lees, as Jeremiah said. We settle on our lees. That's the leaves that are in there. Whenever I make tea, sometimes the bag will break and as I'm making it, and I'll have to filter out that, but not all of them get filtered out, and they float down to the bottom of the tea jug. And then when I get down to the end and I pour it, I said, oops, I'm going to throw that out because that's got a bunch of lees in it. The leaves, the broken leaves of the tea. Listen, when you settle down on your lees, you just kind of get casual about the Bible and casual about the study of the Scriptures. Then you start following your default mode. And what is the default mode? Well, that's the compilation of everything I've learned over my life. And it may or may not be in conformity to this book. But it sure is comfortable. Right? It sure is comfortable. You know what Jesus did? He made the disciples of John uncomfortable. They were going to have to break with a pattern of religious life that had become part and parcel with them. Jesus said that when the bridegroom is here, there's no need to fast. Why are we fasting? That's what the question they said. Why do we fast? Well, they weren't really looking for the answer, but Jesus gave it to them. But not only that, He shared with them dispensational truth that was coming about. Notice what He says in verses 15 through 17. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then they shall fast. There would be two more years of ministry in Jesus' life before He would die on the cross and before He would be resurrected from the dead. Two more years that these disciples of John were going to have to learn. It's not needful for us to fast. Our Lord is here with us. But then He goes on. Verse 16. It's too bad that in Scofield Bibles we have this big interruption because some people think, well, this is a different section. It's not. It's all part of the same paragraph here. Verses 16 and 17. No man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Now, along with the illustration here, the Lord revealed to John's disciples that a change was coming. None of us like change. But the Lord is giving them a heads up. By the way, many from the Reformed background completely allegorize this passage of Scripture. We will not. The bridegroom is whom? It's Jesus. And He would not always be present here on this earth. He was going to go away. The Lord foretold the removal of His visible presence, the coming change in the dispensations, and the dawning of an age during which the Lord would be absent physically. He has been absent physically now for over 2,000 years. And the Lord was giving them a heads up about this change that was coming. The Lord foretold the removal of His physical presence, the coming change in the dispensations, and the dawning of an age during which the Lord would be absent. Then they shall fast. He added, indicating that fasting would be more appropriate to our age than to John's age. But He did not command fasting. That's interesting. He did not command it. The apostolic church knew nothing of fasting. Arranged fast became formal and burdensome in some religious sects. That is why fasting is to be done in secret and not on a program level. Boy, churches love to put up programs. You've got to have a program for this, program for that. Fasting is an appropriate exercise for those individuals who await the bridegroom's return. There would be a complete dispensational change, verses 16 through 17. Now, it is important to note that Jesus did not give information concerning the coming changes of dispensation in His day. The idea that the Gospels say nothing, though, of dispensational truth is not true. When we get to chapter 13 of Matthew, we are going to be bombarded with dispensational truth. Boy, He is going to unload. Matthew has more to say about the coming changes than any other Gospel in this regard. The Lord had not come to patch up the old garment of Judaism. That's what verse 16 is all about. He didn't come to patch up Judaism. He didn't come with a new cloth. You know, when I was growing up, Mom and my grandmother used to make a lot of quilts. And I watched them as they would pair up materials. They always made sure that they put the same type of material in making the quilt. Because if you mixed a material that wasn't of the same type, what was going to happen? First time it got washed, that little section go shrink up. And then you got this ball where it used to be a piece of material. You ever had something done like that? We don't patch a lot of things anymore. I grew up in patch days. We patch knees. Our suit, I remember whenever I was at Bob Jones, in 1979, we had gone up there for a music festival, and it snowed. And we were having the competition, and I fell down on the sidewalk and put a big hole in the knee of my dress pants. It was the only pair that I had. So I took off running. I ran back to the dormitory room, and I begged a piece of masking tape. and I taped up the hole, and I took a blue magic marker, and I colored it in that spot. And I went for the rest of the time there, wearing my big hole pants with a big masking tape on the back of it. That's all I had to do. But you know what? You don't put different types of material together. They don't shrink at the same rates. And you've got a problem. And Jesus did not come here to put a patch on Judaism. He came here to either redeem the Jews or, through the age of grace, reach out through individuals that He saves to carry the gospel. And we're going to get into that, Lord willing, next time. Because this dispensational change is very important to move John's disciples from old Judaism to what? Justified by faith. Not because I'm a Jew. I don't go to heaven because I'm a Jew. I don't go to heaven because I'm a relative of Abraham. I go to heaven on the merits of Jesus Christ. And that's where the Jews got stuck. They refused to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And so these disciples are going to get more taught to them than they ever dreamed of. As they come with a question, why are you not fasting like us? He's going to unfold the age of grace. He's going to show that what He's going to do, He's not going to patch up Judaism. He's going to set it aside. And He is going to bring in the age and dispensation of grace. The agency of Israel as the evangelistic tool of God to the world was going to be set aside. Oh, she had failed so miserably. And now individuals saved by grace are going to be His witness tools to carry the gospel out to a lost and dying world. Sometimes we have conflicts with friends. What basis can we come together on? The precious Word of God. That means one or both are going to have to set aside their what? Preferences. I'm going to have to set aside my preferences. Some people are linked to tradition. Oh, I've got a tradition that we've always done. You know, I have some contact with these Messianic Jewish people, and they're so confused. They are so confused about Jesus. They're trying to resurrect Judaism all the time. All the feasts, all that kind of stuff. Listen, Jesus said, I'm not going to put a new patch on an old garment. I'm not going to put new wine in the old bottles. I am going to raise up the dispensation of grace whereby anybody, Jew or Gentile, can be saved. That was a big change. And not very many people submitted to that change, and it caused all kinds of conflicts for Peter and for Paul. What was the trouble that he had in different places that he traveled to? The Judaizers. Boy, they followed him around. They attacked him. They could not get past their religion to come to Christ. How about you this morning? Maybe you've got a lot of religion. You got a lot of religious background. Boy, I know so much about the Bible. Yeah, but do you know Jesus? Didn't ask you if you know much about the Bible. Do you know the Lord Jesus? Once you know Him, then you can understand His Bible and have the light that you need to walk every step of the way until He calls you home or He takes us up in the rapture. This is a very important chapter because it is going to set the stage for what He is going to share in the next several chapters, especially when we get to chapter 13. He is going to unfold doctrines that are going to be so new and so misunderstood by the Judaizers that it's going to create conflict. And eventually, what are they going to do with this Jesus? They're going to take Him and they're going to nail Him to a cross. They're going to cry, "Crucify Him! We don't want Him." Why? Because they could not change from their religion. They were stuck in their religion. And the reason why so few people come to Christ these days is that they're stuck and they're clinging with white knuckles to their religious background. And they will not let go and move to Jesus Christ. Watch out for it, folks. Check your heart. Check your life. What are you clinging to? Are you clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ only? Are you clinging to your religious forms and all the things that you can put? There are going to be a lot of fundamentalists in hell. Can I say that again? There's going to be a lot of fundamentalists in hell because they clung to a system and they weren't clinging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is the worst damnable heresy that there has ever been invented, because it deceitfully leads people to think they're going to heaven when they're on their way to where? To hell. God help us to cling to His precious Word. If you have a question, go to the book. Find the answer. Because God has not left us without answers. He's left us with His book, and He's left us, Christian, with His Holy Spirit. Amen? Whereby I can understand His Word. Be careful. Don't step outside the Word. Stay in the Word. Father in heaven, we thank You for this time together today. Lord, it's such a challenging passage of Scripture because there was a conflict between two groups of friends. Good people, but a people that were following a religious system that had been given to them. And they had to change. They had to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ rather than conformed to a system that they had been taught. And Lord, so many times we are taught systems that may or may not be biblical. Father, I pray that we will be students of the Word and followers of the Word and not be followers of man-made ideas and concepts. So easy to come up with an idea. But Lord, if it's not right, if it's not in accord with Your Word, we have to get rid of it or else suffer the consequences of following after it. Father, make us indeed people of the book who love Your Word. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. As we close this morning, let's turn to number 464. Number 464, I thought about this hymn as our pastor was preaching. As many times we do allow things to come between ourselves and the Lord, I was especially looking at verse number 3. Nothing between like pride or station, self or friends shall not intervene. And it's going to cost you tribulation, as our pastor said, but we often many times are allowing things to come between us and the Lord. It's His authoritative Word that we need to be clinging to, not our own, you know, preferences that our pastor mentioned. It comes from our pride. We cling to Him because we're proud. And I pray that the Lord will convict our hearts this morning. Let's stand and sing that third verse as we close. Verse number 3, number 464. We thank You for this powerful message this morning. Lord, how many times we allow things to come between us and the Savior. Lord, we allow our preferences, our opinions, our religion, our ideas, our customs to prevent us from going to Your Word. Lord, I pray that everything we do, every thought that we think, every action, every decision, Father, we would weigh it with the Scripture. We would weigh it against what Your standards are. Lord, I pray that we would conform to Christ more each day as a result. And Father, I just ask that You bless our families that are among us here today. Give us a good day now in You, Lord, a day of rest. And I pray that we continue to think about and meditate upon the things we've heard this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.